Let's turn to the form for the administration of baptism. You can find that on page 126 in the back of your Psalter. I'll be reading the updated version of this. That's the theology is the same, but the language has been brought in line with contemporary usage. So, page 126. Remember that this form has two parts. Baptism's not just for the families who are having members of their household baptized this morning, but it's for the whole congregation. It reminds us of the covenant of grace and of God, the covenant maker. And so in the first part of the form, the believing church rejoices to think of all that God has promised and given. It's pictured in baptism, and then we apply that to the households of believers in the next section. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism, by immersion or sprinkling, teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason, we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that He makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as His children and heirs, and therefore He promises to provide us with all good and to protect us from all evil or to turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that He washes us in His blood from all our sins and unites us with Him in His death and resurrection. So we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this holy sacrament that He makes His home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us what we have in Christ, that is, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust Him, to love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Then to the households of believers. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenants between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Therefore God formerly commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when He embraced them, laid His hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of His covenant. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths, in order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God, for our comfort, and to the upbuilding of His church. Let us call on his name in prayer. Almighty eternal God, who long ago severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood, but in thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, who drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea, and brought thy people Israel through the sea on dry ground, thus revealing the meaning of baptism and the mercies of thy covenant in saving thy people who of themselves deserve thy condemnation. We therefore pray that in thy infinite mercy be pleased graciously to look upon these children and bring them into union with thy Son Jesus Christ through thy Holy Spirit, so that they may be buried with Christ into death and be raised with him to walk in new life. We pray that they may joyfully follow Christ day by day, bear their cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort them in thy grace, so that when they leave this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, they may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ thy Son. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Parents, would you please stand? Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. That it may be clear you desire baptism as God commands, you are to answer these questions sincerely. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all the misery sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ and so, as members of his church, ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach this child and to have him or her taught this doctrine of salvation? What is your answer, Ryan Boss, Elaine Boss, Jan Bredeweg, Lalina Bredeweg, Jason Bremer, Amy Bremer? Where are you? Darren Paiha. Carissa Paiha, Jack Vandenbroek, Elise Vandenbroek, Ty van Herk, Monique van Herk, Eric van Heerden, Amanda van Heerden, John van Heerden, and Michelle van Heerden. I know I haven't read the prayer of Thanksgiving yet, but I think you're all familiar enough with it to know what's coming. And as I was pondering what to say to you this morning, I was struck by the beautiful language there. Baptism is about three things: water, word, and the Holy Spirit. The water and the word are applied to all, and God does something real. That's why the prayer of Thanksgiving, that's so often misunderstood, doesn't start by saying, we're not quite sure what happens, and so we'll just wait and see, because that would be the language of unbelief, and it would be wrong. We begin by thanking God for what he has just said, what he has just done. And then we ask that through his Holy Spirit he would apply that so that these children would have these covenant promises fulfilled in their lives. Because there are two kinds of children in God's covenant. There are those who remain rebellious and unbelieving and reap the curse, and those who, by God's grace, are renewed and believe and repent and reap the blessing. And so we pray for the fulfillment, but before we even do that, we marvel that God really said something. God really did something. In a moment when you hold your little one above that font, don't forget that. It's God. It's not the pastor. It's not the church. It's God who is claiming this child. It is God who is making promises to this child. It is God who is saying, I'm visibly displaying for all to see, this child is a child of my covenant. And that truly is an overwhelming privilege and blessing that we should cling to no matter how the rest of life unfolds. As we prepare for baptism to be administered, we'll sing 425 stanza 3, and then afterwards we'll stand and sing 425 stanza 5. Riley Amara Boss, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just put her head right above here. Ava Madison Bredeweg, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Kinsley Ames Bremer, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Willow Sage Evelyn Piha, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Aviana Nancy Vandenbroek, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Luke Tyler Van Herk, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Ryle Lorne Van Heerden, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thea Elena Van Heerden, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. to actually use that prayer now, just so that it's fresh in our minds again, those two parts, thanking God because he really said something and did something, and asking his Holy Spirit to apply this in the lives of these children. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Thou hast received us through thy Holy Spirit as members of thy only begotten Son and adopted us to be thy children. And thou hast sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We urgently pray through thy beloved Son, always govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, so that they would be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, that they would grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would not turn aside and turn their back on their God, but that they would then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and to us all. May they live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, so that they would forever praise and magnify thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Amen. Let us turn for our scripture reading to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9. We'll actually read the last two verses of chapter 8 because the chapter division here is in an unfortunate location. So Genesis 8, beginning of verse 20, and then we'll read through to verse 17 of chapter 9. And the text for the preaching will be especially on the sign of God's covenant with Noah. So the rainbow, verses 12 through 17. Genesis 8, beginning with verse 20. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the field, and upon every bird of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fish of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spoke unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the bird, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the earth, or out of the ark, to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there be any more a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token or sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token or sign of the covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Let's now pray and ask the Lord for his gracious blessing. Several things we want to remember in prayer. Most of you, I trust, have heard of the fire at Green Prairie this past week, and we're so thankful that no lives were lost. We also want to rejoice with Jason and Diane Oslander, who were married this past week, and we'll ask God for his blessing on them. Let us pray. Gracious, almighty, covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, this morning is not first of all about the families who are here holding their precious little ones in their arms, but it's first and foremost about the God who makes covenant on his own terms, the God who makes covenant and claims our children and includes them within this covenant by words and by thy acts, so that when the water drips, it is an act of God that we see, that we sing, that we marvel at, that God himself is among us, making himself known to us as the covenant God. What a reassurance that is, that we, broken, sinful, failing people, come to worship such a God of grace declared and demonstrated, and we marvel at the wonderful works and acts and words of God this morning among us. And we pray that our hearts would be filled with awe and amazement and joy when we consider what we have just witnessed and been reminded of. For we too, all of us, have been baptized at some point. All of us have heard the words of God and have had God, the finger of God, laid upon our lives. And we thank thee for that. We pray also for thy Holy Spirit to mightily bless these parents and these children, to work savingly in them, to renew them, to fulfill the promise of the covenant, to apply saving grace in their hearts and lives so that they wouldn't be covenant breakers but covenant keepers. We pray for those parents whose hearts ache as they think of children who have wandered from the Lord in whatever way. Lord, comfort them and encourage them and give them hope, even as the waters of baptism are a reminder that God pursues rebellious, lost covenant children too, even when they're beyond the reach of our own words. We pray for those who struggle with infertility and do not have children, and a service like this, though rejoicing with those who rejoice, can also bring a quiet heartache and a reminder of the ache of empty arms, those who have lost children to miscarriage or other losses. And we lay their heartache before thy throne of grace too. Comfort them with the promises of thy covenant and put thy everlasting arms about them as the great God who is there for the weary, the broken, the tearful. And so we plead also for our families. Lord, be at work in the families of this congregation. We rejoice at all being gathered in one place again. And what a joy that is to also meet each other again here this day. And we pray for each of the families of this congregation. Lord, their story, their joys and their sorrows, their heartaches and their blessings are all known to thee. Give to each one the blessing this morning that thou dost know each one needs. Converting mercies, sanctifying mercies, comforting mercies, correction, admonition, and blessing in the riches of thy grace. We also come to give thanks, and we give thanks on the one hand with the Van Heerdens and all who work in Green Prairie that no lives were lost. What a mercy that was. But at the same time, it's a painful loss. And bless even all the decisions that still have to be made in the cleanup and the rebuilding. Wilt thou graciously bless all these things. We rejoice with Jason and Diane Oslander that they were united in marriage. And wilt thou bless Jason and Danae with the riches of thy grace. May their marriage overflow with light and life that flows from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray also to humble ourselves before thy throne of grace. The wrecking ball of the baptism form came smashing in again and reminding us of just how badly off we are, that there is no fixing, no reforming, no, by an act of our will, lifting ourselves up out of our sin and misery, but that we need an act of God to set us free from ourselves. And so we humble ourselves. And we confess, Lord, that we've done all the things we shouldn't have done. We fail to do the things we ought to have done. That our hearts are factories of idols, that we expect so much from created things instead of enjoying them and trusting in the giver and the creator. We can be so rebellious in deciding we get to live our lives the way we want to, and God has to endorse what I want to be. Cleanse us from all willful sins. Cleanse us from selfishness and pride and prayerlessness and unbelief. Renew and renovate our hearts. Wash us again in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Cleanse us, make us pure on the inside out. Fill us with a sense of amazement and awe at thy great mercies. And so also we call upon thee and pray for rain. How dry everything is, and the ground and the crops and the growing things are suffering. Lord, be pleased to open the windows of heaven and grant us rain showers in the next weeks in the right time and measure so that the earth may be renewed and the ground may be fruitful. Grant thy gracious blessing on this growing season. We thank thee for all the joys of this past week, for the blessings of a province fully opened up, is something that we can take so for granted that in the last year we've learned what a blessing and special it is when life flows as it should. We pray for those in authority over us, and no matter what our frustrations are, we pray that they would be given wisdom and courage and faithfulness. We pray for thy suffering people, for the church and all the turmoil that it brings, for the wide differences of opinion and the clashing that can even happen in a congregation, and the way we can be at each other with our words because we're convinced that our perspective is right, and if only everybody else would just see what we see. And Lord, help us to cherish each other, to hold on to each other, and as brethren of one household, to love one another graciously and faithfully, even with all our differences of opinion. Refine us, purify us, fill us with the riches of thy grace and of thy mercy. We've asked great things at the throne of grace, but we haven't asked too much. We've asked to the God who wants to hear our thankful voices as we worship while our soul rejoices. We come to God who is more eager to give than we are to ask. The God who says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall I not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of me? And so we look expectantly for thy grace, for true faith to be planted in each of our hearts and to be renewed and refreshed in our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may worship the Lord with your gifts, and then as we're prepared to hear the preaching of his word, let us sing Psalter 285, 285. After the preaching of God's word, let us respond with Psalter 64, and the word remember will be so important in the sermon. It comes back in that Psalter there too, what God remembers. Beloved congregation of the Lord, everybody loves seeing a rainbow. No matter how many times you've seen one, every time it catches your attention. You want to say to the people around you, "Wow, will you look at that?" One of the things I love about the prairies this time of year is to see rainbows hanging over a dark sky, over a field of fluorescent canola. And I understand you wished you would have seen that a little more this year than you have. But there the air is scrubbed clean by the thunder shower, and then God paints his bow in the sky. And the beauty of the prairies is you can sometimes see the whole thing because of the big sky country here. And when the clouds are the darkest, the rainbow is the brightest. You can try to take a picture. We took many when we lived here. You can try to paint the picture. You can try to describe for someone else how fantastic that rainbow was. And nothing we say or do about rainbows is nearly as beautiful as God's own rainbow. But God has also made the rainbow a sign of his covenant and a display of his beautiful long-suffering and grace towards humanity and creation. He is displaying his glory to us, and the beautiful thing about his rainbows is that this sign is all about God. This morning, again, we baptized parts of the households of believing parents. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant, and all of God's covenants in Scripture are interwoven with each other, just like the colors of the rainbow cannot be split apart and it still be a rainbow. So we cannot separate the various covenants spoken of in Scripture, whether with Adam or Noah or Abraham or David, but we need them all together to light up in all their glory and beauty. And so God's covenants are each strands of the radiance of his grace and his glory as the covenant maker as he comes to us, his human race. Do you think of a baptism as every bit as beautiful as a rainbow? They are signs from the same God. And when you understand baptism rightly, your heart should surge with joy and awe just as much as when you see a rainbow in the sky. This baptism service, God is showing us who he is as the covenant maker and covenant keeper. He has a patent on the rainbow for good reason. Our theme is God remembers his covenant with his rainbow. In the first place, the dark background of his remembering, then the rich meaning of his remembering, and lastly, the unfading beauty of his remembering. So God remembers his covenant with his rainbow. First, then, the dark background of his remembering. Now, the only time you see a rainbow is when there are storm clouds hanging in the air. The darker the sky, the brighter the rainbow shines. And that is by design. Just imagine Noah coming out of the ark with his family and the animals after being in there for almost a year. The waters have finally sunk low enough. Dry ground is showing up. Things are growing again. And the flood was no accident, and it was no ordinary flood. We sang it in Psalm 104 that God brought this flood. Every flood is bad news. No one considers floods good news, but the flood was the most devastating flood ever to hit this planet because the whole planet was covered. We sometimes call it Noah's flood to tell it apart from others, but it's actually God's flood. God is pouring out his wrath on humanity. Why? Well, look back at chapter 6 and verses 5 through 7 where he spells out his reasons. This is what God saw, and this is what God did in response to human sin. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the birds of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. Floods of unceasing sin call for floods of God's wrath. Why flood all of creation, though, and the animals as well as people? Because God designed us to live in creation as the head of his creation. And he cursed the ground because of us. You see, all of creation groans now under the curse. You might tell yourself, well, my sin only affects me. It's nobody else's business how I'm living my life. But that is not true. Sin has ripple effects that scatter everywhere, including to every living thing on planet Earth. And that is why the covenant of grace and salvation can't just be about saving people, but it's just as much about saving all of God's creation as the place for us to live, that's why heaven is the new earth, as the theater of his glory that no amount of sin can be permitted to destroy. God must secure a place for his redemptive work. He must make earth stable. He must hold back his wrath until his saving purposes are finished. So what does God have to say now? That the world has been scrubbed clean from all the sinners who've been devastating his world. Will God say, you know what, I was overreacting. I think I lost my temper. Will he say, I've decided I'm going to be more patient in the future. I will no longer judge people. No, because the Tower of Babel and the rest of the Bible still show that God judges sinners. Has humanity learned his lesson? Have we improved? Genesis 8, verse 21. God, it is true, will restrain his curse in this form of a worldwide flood, but not because humanity is any better. For we read in the second half of that verse, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nothing has changed in us. Imagine Noah, the rest of Genesis 9. Realizing, we didn't read that part, but realizing that sin is still alive and well in his own family. Wondering every time a heavy rain cloud comes, will God flood the world again? Godly sensitive parents can sometimes wonder this too, you know. Lord, there's so much selfishness and sin and impatience in my heart. I am not always very believing or faithful. I sometimes set a very bad example, one that makes me sigh and ask myself, what'll come of my family with such a father or such a mother? Parenting is always easy in theory. It's always easy to see what somebody else ought to do. But it's hard in practice because every parent is a sinner. And children are born with evil imaginations from their youth. And the word youth in the Hebrew is the catch-all term from infancy till adulthood. Yes, they look innocent when we hold them in our arms as little ones. But every child sins. You don't have to teach them how. They do it instinctively. It comes naturally to them. It feels naturally to them. To quote Psalm 58, the wicked, and that means every human being on earth, goes astray from the womb speaking lies. And the one chooses sexual sin, and another substance abuse, and another lying and stealing, and anger and temper and selfishness and pride and unbelief and dishonesty. The floods of evil in humanity call for the floods of wrath from God. And you can't find high enough ground to escape. No flood insurance will secure you from such a flood. Yes, baptism is good news. But in order to understand, appreciate it, and believe it, you must understand it against the background of the bad news. We have to take to heart the bad news of our own hearts and of our own families. Only when you face the darkness honestly will the rainbow light up in all its beauty before you. Only in the face of acknowledging your own darkness and your own family sin will you see the brightness of the rainbow of God's glorious grace. And wonder of wonders, God has something to say to humanity, and he says it every time there's a daytime thunderstorm. He lights up the dark sky with his rainbow, the sign of his covenant, the glory of his promises. And that's our second point, the rich meaning of God's remembering. Noah standing by his altar, and children, I'm sure you've seen it in the children's Bible. Every children's Bible has it. Noah's on his knees before the smoking altar. His family's around him. The animals, two by two, are there. And then there's this brilliant rainbow against the dark sky in the background. The rainbow may have existed before the flood. Water existed too long before the first baptism. But from now on, no human should ever see God's rainbow without remembering God's promise. And what makes this rainbow beautiful is that God tells us what it does to him. Not first of all what it ought to do to us or to Noah or creation. In fact, that's not even mentioned. Have you ever noticed that when it comes to the story of Noah, not one word that Noah speaks is recorded in the flood account? The New Testament tells us he was a preacher of righteousness, but not one of his sermons is recorded. The only time Noah says a word in the Genesis account is when he pronounces blessing and curse as he realizes that there are two kinds of children in the covenant God made with him. But that's the only time he says a word. During the flood account, only God's thoughts and God's words are recorded. And this means that God is sovereign in establishing and announcing and maintaining his covenant. Noah isn't pleading with God never again to put the planet through such horrors. God himself comes and blesses Noah. And by the way, blessing and cursing are all the language of the covenant. Blessing is for covenant keepers. Curse is for covenant breakers. God comes and says, Noah, I make, I establish, I maintain my covenant with you and your family. The rainbow is about what God remembers. Not first of all about what we should remember. You realize this about you and your family? The signs of God's covenant are declarations of his purpose. You aren't asking God for baptism. God is declaring to you in baptism what he does. You're not asked to do something in baptism. God is the actor in baptism. God is the one who, through his covenant, works to save people. God marks our children with his sign. I take, he says, your family and set you apart. Not Noah, go ask your sons if they want in. No, you are in, and this is who I am, God says. If you know yourself and you know your family, you know you need God to take charge and stay in charge for there to be good news in your life. And second, the covenant of which the rainbow is the sign is universal with all of humanity and every animal. God makes it with all of creation, with every creature too, not just with us. He begins with believers and their children, with Noah, but he widens the circle. This is God's world. It remains under his control. All of creation serves him, and his promises can only come true if he rules everything and everyone. Think of all the various umbrellas of protection you can be under. The government thinks of itself as an umbrella of protection for us. What do you think of the umbrella you were under the last year and a half? Does it make you want to worship with joy or sigh and wonder? How long can society endure such things? Governments in the Western world are increasingly hostile towards God and his people. This is only the beginning of the storms that the Church of Christ is going to face in Canada. And every time you see a rainbow, the government can't schedule it and the government can't cancel it. God himself is saying, I am still in charge. All human voices fall silent before the God who declares, I rule, I overrule, I work my saving purposes in the world, no matter what people do, say, and want. And believers often need reminders, and believing parents most of all. The laws by which our government will be judged were already established in the heavens, and no human manipulation can cancel them. The God of the covenant is the Lord of the whole earth. He's the God of providence, the God in whose hands are all things. And third, this covenant signed by the rainbow is generous. God does not say to Noah, Noah, if you behave, I'll put you on probation for 10 years. If you meet the standard and make the cut, you can join my covenant. Promise me, Noah, this is how you'll live. God doesn't ask Noah for a promise. God announces his promise. I will never again destroy all planet Earth with a flood. I will make sure the seasons follow in order so that you can all eat and survive. This covenant is unconditional. It obligates God alone to be true to his own word, no matter what humanity does, no matter what sins, failures, and errors come to light. God's rainbow is his promise that he will be long-suffering, that he will hold back his wrath until he has saved his people through all the generations. Parents, you can run to God whenever you run stuck with yourself, with your children. God has to be true to his word. No matter how unfaithful humanity becomes, when you are least deserving and most broken, you can go to God. When you don't know what to do with yourself or with your children, be emboldened by the rainbow and all the different signs of God's covenant to go to him. And to turn to him in hope when you're weary, worn, and sad. As you see him at work in the rainbow's glory and in the waters dripping. And the sign of this covenant illustrates this unconditional, generous promise. The rainbow is the one sign you cannot touch, you cannot schedule, you cannot control. You can schedule a baptism service and you can say, who wants to be baptized last week and who wants to be baptized this week? You can't schedule a rainbow. You can prepare the waters for baptism. You can't do that with God's rainbow. God is the only one who can hang it in the sky. What a sign that rainbow is. And fourth, God remembers his promise in a permanent way. He calls it in verse 16 an everlasting covenant. No matter how rebellious humanity becomes, God will be true to his word. Now, I don't have to tell you what society has done with the rainbow in our generation. It's a striking irony that the very sign of God's covenant and long-suffering and forbearance and of us living in the day of grace has been taken as the flag and symbol of human rebellion against the Creator. But we don't need to rage about this. In fact, it's wrong to do so because that doesn't reach the very people we want to reach with the gospel. And second, it's also not all that rainbow flags represent to humanity. Why have the homosexual activists in our times taken the rainbow as their symbol? Let me quote it in their own words. The rainbow is natural, and our desires are natural as well. This flag is my way to come out, to be visible, to live under the banner of my truth, to say to the world, this is who I am. They would say, it's our umbrella of protection. It's our umbrella of acceptance and safety. Let me say something first to anyone listening who feels same-sex attraction and feels that it is natural and feels threatened by the church's teaching on this subject. In a congregation of this size, there are more people struggling with this than you realize. There are a number among us. The statistics alone tell us that. And I'm not saying these things to pin such a person in a corner, but to show you in a few minutes that God's rainbow is a far better and more permanent protection, identity, and safety than any flags human beings can fly. And it must be admitted that the church has sometimes responded very poorly and even harshly to those who feel same-sex attraction. And the church needs to repent of sometimes singling out one sin or some sins rather than treating all sins equally. And one of the ways the church has failed is by representing homosexuality as a sinful choice and no more. I noticed that the CCEF booklet is saying the same thing. I browsed through it before the service. And we fail to recognize that there is such a thing as sexual orientation. That is, a pattern of sexual, relational, and romantic attraction, in this case, to the same gender. Now, Scripture very clearly calls sin every and any same-gender sexual activity or romantic relationship. And desire for them is part of the fall and of original sin. And nobody gets to choose which part of original sin is your greatest burden. But you do choose what to do with it. I remember once after a synod meeting, a couple people got excited and had to apologize, and another man said to me, I don't get why people act this way. This man clearly never struggled with losing his temper. That doesn't mean that people who struggle with losing their temper can say, because it comes easy to me, it's not sin. We must draw the line where Scripture very clearly and unmistakably draws it. But the church must also recognize where our silence has harmed people who feel such attractions. By our silence, we're actually saying that people with same-sex attraction don't exist in our congregations, and they do, and that silence harms them. And the result is that those who feel such things think they can't turn to the church for help, and since the church is silent, they turn to the world for a listening ear, for help, hope, and encouragement. And when you think about that, it's not so surprising, is it, that the rainbow flag represents for such people a safe place where you can tell people what's really going on inside of you. And even when God's rainbow is taken like this by human beings, God still remembers mercy. God doesn't say, "How dare they take my rainbow as the symbol of fallen human sexuality?" That's the final straw. God remembers to be long-suffering. He allows the day of grace to linger long. It is safe for him to do so because he's the Lord of providence who will perform his will no matter what people do with his symbols. And he is going to save people from every community. There are authors like Christopher Yuan and others who once flew the rainbow flag and who now gladly live under Christ's lordship of grace and redemption, who live under God's rainbow, has the greatest freedom they've ever known. And parents, if your child gets drawn into this movement, don't give up hope. Don't act in anger, fear, shame, or rejection. Remember God's rainbow. Pray in hope and speak the truth in love. In hope, learn to deal with our own blind spots on these issues. The God of redemption will break through every barrier people build around themselves. His grace makes bowing to his lordship the most natural response of all, no matter what the feelings and attractions and patterns thereof exist in you. And fifth, God remembers his covenant, his promise, in a redemptive way. This isn't just a covenant with nature, as some theologians rather strangely call it. Turn to Isaiah 54, verse 9. Isaiah 54, verse 9. Israel's going into exile. What a dark storm that'll be. Most Israelites will be killed. The survivors dragged apart, families ripped apart. The whole land devastated, death, destruction, and misery. So intense that you can imagine the people of God saying, "How are we ever going to make it through this storm?" And to such people facing such a storm, God uses the covenant with Noah and the promise of that covenant to reassure them. Verse 9 of Isaiah 54, "For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go forth over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that has mercy on thee." Yeah, but what about my kids? How can Christian families make it through times like the exile or times like the church going into exile in North America? Keep reading, verse 13. "And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." That's a promise you can cling to, that the Holy Spirit would do what you cannot. We can teach people's ears. The Holy Spirit alone can teach people's hearts. And the Holy Spirit says he's going to keep on doing that down through the generations of his covenant. And every time you see God's rainbow in the sky, you can cling to this hope and this promise. God's Spirit and grace can break through any cloud of desire, sin, and error with the glory, light, grace, and freedom of God and his word. When you think of all the sparkling truths the rainbow illustrates, you realize the rainbow is not just rich in truth, it is rich in beauty. And that's why, lastly, we consider our last point, the unfading beauty of God's remembering. God's rainbow is beautiful. Why does God hang such beauty as his sign? And the chapter divisions in our Bibles are unfortunate here. The covenant announcement and its sign follow something very important in the last verses of chapter 8. Noah builds an altar, the blood flows, and we read God's reaction in verse 21 to the death of the substitute. We read, "The Lord smelled a sweet fragrance." Now, I don't know about you, but burning meat is the kind of smell that sets off smoke detectors and that makes you want to gag. There are no burnt flesh perfumes for sale. How can burning flesh smell good to God? To understand, think about the rainbow again. In English, we have a unique word for the rainbow, but Hebrew uses the very same word to describe the rainbow of God and the war bows or hunting bows that people used. And it was common in those days when you made a covenant that the warring parties would hang up their bows on a hook symbolically in the covenant ceremony, as if to say, "This is the sign we hang up our bows of war. This is the sign that we will now have peace." And God takes his war bow that he had fired during the flood, and he hangs it up, and he hangs it up pointing up at himself, pointing at the sky. And the time would come when the dark clouds of his wrath hung over Golgotha, and there was no rainbow in that darkness. Instead, Christ took the punishment our sins deserve for every kind of sinner. All sin feels natural to every sinner. It comes easy and it comes instinctively, but Christ paid the price, and God fired his war bow at his own beloved son as he hung on the cross, agonizing as the substitute for sinners. And Jesus didn't just have to cry out, "Father, forgive them," but he also said to a raging thief who was insulting him with every gasp, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He saves sinners of every kind. And those who trust in Jesus Christ are saved from wrath through him and are covered by what the rainbow pictures, Christ crucified. He's the heart of every covenant God makes. He's the heart of every sign by which God illustrates his covenant. God remembers Jesus Christ crucified, and therefore God saves to the uttermost all who come to him through Christ. Trust in Christ crucified. That's the call of every rainbow. And that's why the rainbow doesn't just hang in Scripture in Genesis 9. It's not just the symbol of God's work in creation. It's the symbol of God's work in salvation. We know this because in Revelation chapter 4, the rainbow is described for us again. This time it's spread as the background of God's own throne. The rainbow sparkles there behind the throne to show that the God who keeps his word, the God who saves sinners, the God who is so patient and long-suffering with society is on the throne. His rainbow declares his worthiness of glory and honor, the permanent part of the beauty of the throne on which Jesus Christ now sits, the next chapter tells us, as the Savior King of Kings. And unlike human rainbows that come down, this rainbow is permanent. Unlike even the storms and the rainbows we see, this rainbow is always shining behind the throne of the living God to show that he remembers still his covenant word. It's the glory and beauty of God's salvation in Christ displayed in this rainbow. How often does a rainbow shine on earth? If you focus only on you and I remembering, you might say, well, when there's a thunderstorm. The rainbow isn't about us remembering. If the covenant depended on how well we remember, it would fade pretty quickly. It is about God remembering. He says, I will remember. How often is a rainbow shining on earth? Well, there's always a rainbow somewhere on planet earth. There's never one minute where there's not a rain shower somewhere during the day on planet earth. And the rainbow is always shining on pleasant planet earth before God's face. And the rainbow behind his throne is permanently there. God himself remembers without failing, without forgetting, for one moment what he has said. This is the beauty of his rainbow. It hangs 24/7, 365 days of the year. Every minute, every hour, God's rainbow is shining, and God, in showing that, is saying, I remember my covenant still. And in every storm that believers and Christian families go through, the rainbow will shine. God will send timely encouragement and help. The God who hangs rainbows in the sky when and where it pleases him will hang a rainbow of encouragement over your own heart too. At just the right moment in every storm, he remembers mercy, faithful to his own word in this world. And that means that any sinner listening, no matter how often you've messed up, no matter how often your good intentions of whether it be church attendance or living according to God's commandments or whatever it is, no matter how often you fail and fall and have to start over, God remembers mercy. And he always will. As long as the day of grace is there, his rainbow says he must. But don't confuse God's long-suffering with indifference to sin. 2 Peter 3 tells us that what waits this rebellious world is not a flood of water, but of fire. God will once again burn his entire creation, and he will remake it without any sin, death, or curse left. He will pick up his war bow one more time, and he will fire it at all who refuse to repent of what God calls sin and all who refuse to trust in Jesus Christ. Judgment Day is still coming. It has been postponed, not canceled. God's war bow has been hung up, but not yet destroyed. It was canceled only for those who are in Christ, those who bow the knee to him and live by his truth and grace. For the rest of humanity, for the world, for unconverted covenant children, his long-suffering has an end date, known to God alone. Noah learned that painful lesson in his own family. The one son receives the pronouncement of blessing, the other of curse in Genesis 9. There are two kinds of covenant children. Now, if you shelter under a human rainbow, you might think in the short time you gain a life that comes natural to you. It might make you feel secure for a while to come out and live your truth, as you call it. But like every man-made rainbow, it is not nearly as beautiful as God's rainbow. And it cannot last forever. Only those who bow before God's truth and live from his grace and live under his rainbow will get the blessings and benefits of God's covenant. So then everyone listening, no matter who you are, no matter what your sins and heartaches are, bow to the Lord of the rainbow even now. Admire his beauty you see in it. Stand in awe of his promise and praise the Lord of the rainbow, who remembers mercy and who remembers to pour out the riches of his blessing even on people who are the least deserving of it. And that's why there's hope for you and for me, because of who God is. Amen.